Good afternoon. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Kampala, especially if it's your first time. Daniel chapter 7 is where we are today. Let's pray together and we start. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your truth that is revealed to us. Thank you so much for this vision that, Lord, you showed Daniel and you explained it to us. Thank you so much for just alerting us of the times that we live in. And thank you so much for reminding us of the coming end of this age and your second return, oh God. Thank you so much for the privilege, Lord, to number our days and to know that we have to make priority the things that really matter. That's you and your will, oh God. Pray that as we learn these events today, Lord, this truth today, Lord, that you may stir our hearts, Lord, to righteousness, oh God, to evangelism, oh God, to commitment in the faith, oh God. Pray that you may encourage our hearts, Lord, to persevere persecution and difficult times, and grant us wisdom to excel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this vision came to Daniel through the reign of the kings in Babylon. Now we know up to now that the Babylonians have been conquered. It's the Medes and Persians who are ruling over all the known world. It's a world dominating empire. We've seen in the first six chapters the life and persecutions of Daniel and his three colleagues. We saw some visions there that Nebuchadnezzar had and Daniel interpreted and Belshazzar had and Daniel interpreted. But from chapter 7 onwards, God reveals to Daniel from his date would be the future. Some events that we're going to see are actually in our history, and some are actually happening in our day right now. Some are yet to happen. So in chapter 7, verses 1 to 8 and then 15 to 22, we're going to see the vision of four beasts. Let's read together Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. I lost my way. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main fact. So he had this revelation from God. He goes to bed and God shows him all these things. And he writes down the main fact. It looks like it was wider than this, but he writes down what needed more attention. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, each different from each other. So Daniel is seeing the four winds of the earth. That is really all the directions of the world, north, east, west, and south. And these beasts coming out of the world. The four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion. Now we're also going to see here similes. This is not exactly a lion, but it is like a lion. So Daniel knows a lion, and this beast looks like a lion, and had eagle's wings. That would be an interesting lion. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear, was raised on one side and had three ribs on its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had its back, four wings and a butt. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts, all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in its horn, in this horn rather, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now the next section from verses 9 to 14, we'll skip because 15 to 22 connect particularly to this. So we'll study that middle next week and then skip over to verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and forever and ever. And I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. The time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Quite a vision. So you think our prophets, well, our self-proclaimed prophets have visions? How about such a vision? A lion, a bear, leopard, and then the fourth, completely indescribable. And then Daniel is more concerned about that fourth part. This beast, it had ten horns, and there's this one little horn that grows and plucks out three and becomes prominent. And this horn, imagine a horn that has an eye, one eye, just looks like an animation, right? Like a cartoon animation. And then the mouth on the horn, it can speak, speaks pompous words. And this horn is persecuting the saints, Christians, and is prevailing until the Ancient of Days comes and the saints are given the kingdom. Well, the first beast is like a lion with eagle's wings. From our first dream in the book of Daniel, in chapter 2, by Nebuchadnezzar, the lion corresponds with that image that had a golden head. And this is a reference to the reign of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar and the rest. The lion was really the figure of almost like an emblem of Babylon. This lion had wings, but the wings were plucked out. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was so powerful, thought he had conquered the world and built an excellent kingdom. And then he was humiliated. His wings were plucked off. He was given the heart of a beast. He suffered insanity, ate grass until his time was up. He was restored to his kingdom, but eventually Babylon would be conquered. So this seemingly strong and powerful king of the jungle with wings eventually was off the scene. So that is in reference to Babylon. And the second beast, like a bear is slower, but way, way more stronger and more crushing than the lion. And it was told, devour much flesh. God literally gave the Medes and Persians the empire that they took from the Babylonians. They didn't even have to fight much. So the beast that was like a bear is a reference to the Medes and Persians. Strong on one side. He had three ribs. Did I read that right? Dreadful and terrible. No, that was the fourth. The bear, three ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and it's chewing it. The Medes and Persians would conquer the Babylonians almost unaware. They were drunk. The three ribs could be a reference to the three conquests of the Medes and Persians. They conquered Babylon, they conquered Egypt and Lydia, that is Western rather Eastern Europe. Now Daniel saw this vision under the reign of Belshazzar, who was still in Babylon. Later on, the Medes and Persians, Cyrus, Darius would come and take over. So for Daniel, it's happening in his day. And then the bear is still yet to come. Obviously, we saw that. He went on to serve during the reign of the Medes and Persians. And the third, like a leopard is known for its sudden, unexpected attacks over its prey. Very swift. This leopard had four wings. It had four heads. This represents the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, who conquered the world before he was 30. He became the president of the world before he was 30. So you think you're a super achiever? Can you conquer the world by 30? In fact, his military plans and plots were so complex that if you go to military school, Alexander the Great is one of the things you study. How on earth was he able to amass, train, and conquer the known world as a young man? And the principles are taught in military schools. Four wings, he divided his kingdom into four. Four heads after the passing of Alexander the Great. He actually died shortly after his conquest. The Greek Empire was divided into four. It had four leaders: Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. Ptolemy. Had to pronounce those Greek things, those Greek names. So this was yet to happen in Daniel's day. For us, we look back and this already happened. The Greeks conquered the Medes and Persians swiftly. In fact, the leopard is known to be very, very calm and patient. It's almost like a sniper. It can sit down and try to camouflage with its environment because it's kind of spotted and remain motionless for hours, probably days, just waiting for an innocent animal to jump on. In fact, if you go to the zoo, you may not see the leopard. There's a day we went there and we didn't see it. We looked for it, we went around, and only to realize it was actually under the tree that we passed by. Just there camouflaging, almost motionless. You could think it's part of the droppings, the leaves that are dropped. That was the brilliance and the swiftness of the Greeks over the Medes and Persians. The fourth beast, dreadful. It's horned. It has 10 horns. You see that image? 10 horns. It had power and much conquest. This is the Roman Empire. It was the largest, strongest, and most unified. In fact, it lasted the longest. The Romans dominated the world for the longest time of ever. I think over 500 years. And then this Roman Empire has 10 horns later on. And there's this little one that comes and plucks out 3 and then becomes prominent. And this horn has an eye, speaks pompous words, persecutes saints, and all that. Now you know that nobody conquered the Romans. The Roman Empire just disintegrated because of immorality and because of persecution. They persecuted Christians and God said, you know what, you don't touch my children, you're gone. And nobody ever replaced the Romans, right? After this dominion of Rome, obviously then came all the other European powers that colonized. They were just colonizing. They could not conquer the whole world under their control. They could just take portions and colonize. So we live in this age of the 10 horns, the passing of Rome, and a formulation of a world union. Some people call it the World Council, some people call it the New World Order, and all these terms are more and more used in our day. And technically, this is going to be a union of 10 world blocks or a political vote for 10 world leaders to make a one governing council of the world. Let's say 10 world presidents. Now, this is actually happening in our day. Every corner of the world is having economic, political, militaristic unions, right? The African Union, East African Community, NATO, the UN. You know, all these organizations are forming towards having a one world government. So let's say there are 10 presidents. There's going to be eventually one who becomes their leader. That is the horn, almost unexpectedly, little, but then subdues three. So he may, this leader, may politically convince the others to front him as the world president, or he may maneuver through so much intrigue and actually becomes the president of the world. And that happens in politics. There are people into political office who just come from nowhere. All of a sudden, they're prominent in just a year. Now, you know that politics is something you build over time, but there are those who spring up and all of a sudden, they're president. This figure, the little horn, grows, becomes prominent, has an eye and speaks pompous words, is what the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. That word anti means opposite instead of or against. So he's against Christ. He's the opposite of Christ. He actually claims to be Christ. He's a fake Christ. He's a duplicate Christ. He's the Christ made in China. And what is going to happen is that he's going to come smartly. He's going to be a good orator, good speaker. Did you see how brilliant the little horn is? He has a mouth that speaks pompous words. He's a good speaker whose appearance was greater than his fellows. He's prominent, either in personality or even physical stature. And then, what does he do? He makes war against saints, against Christians. Now, there's the debate on who this person is going to be and where they're going to be from. Obviously, we know the historical factor is Roman. So probably it's going to be a European or a man from Rome, or some people even think it may be the Pope. It's going to be a mix from history and the contemporary. Maybe it's going to be mixed race. We don't know. But we know it's going to be historically out of Rome. And not only is he against Christ, antichrist, the opposite of Christ, or a fake Christ, he is an embodiment of Satan himself. He is what would say Satan in human flesh. And that's why he speaks against God. That word pompous would just mean pridefully. So he speaks against God. That sounds like a good politician, right? They will try to be appeasing to everyone. He is going to be so brilliant, mentally so brilliant, that when he speaks, everybody listens. Everybody pays attention and is able to convince everyone. What does he do? He also makes war against saints. So he initially comes on very smart, very economic, very brilliant, very political. One mission he has is to make war against Christians. He goes for everyone who believes in Jesus as God. And then obviously the Ancient of Days returns and pounces him. He also, apart from persecuting saints, he intends to change times and laws. Some people suggest that he's going to alter almost every aspect of legislation in the world to not only his benefit, but also for his funds. And one way he's going to ascend to his leadership position as the world leader is through brokering a peace deal, a 7-year peace deal between Israel and the Arabs, the Muslims, the Palestinians. Now, you know that that is a constant world effort. Every U.S. president or European leaders are trying their best to make peace between Israel and the Arabs, and none has been successful. They are still at war to this day. They're going to be at war for a little bit, but it's coming to an end. He's going to convince the Israelites and the Muslims to live together without war. How is he going to do that? Religiously, he's going to allow the Jews to build another temple. Now, if you go to Israel, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has everything, the plan, the articles, the instruments, the lampstands, everything that was used in the temple. So they're actually ready. They're just waiting for permission to build. Why this is not happening is because right where the temple was, after the Romans destroyed it, the Turks, Muslims took it over, and to offend God and to offend the Israelites, they built a mosque, the Dome of the Rock Mosque. It's actually kind of a shrine, almost like Mecca. So to offend God, to say, God, you're weak, and we can come against you, let's build a Muslim, an idol mosque on your plot of land. However, they actually missed. They wanted to build that mosque exactly where the temple was, but they could not trace the entire plan of the foundation of the temple, so they actually missed it. So where the Dome of the Rock Mosque stands is actually the outer court, not exactly where the temple was. And that's the vision John sees in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. This vision of this man measuring the temple area, almost like an engineer marking out the land for construction. But God told him, leave out the outer court has been given to the Gentiles. But leave out the outer court, leave out the court which is outside, the outer court, outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the city, the holy city, underfoot for 42 months. So the exact place, foundation where the temple was, is actually vacant. If you go to Israel, that is where the temple is going to be built. And the Muslims will be happy, the Israelites will be happy, and they will stop all those hostilities that we see. Now, that only lasts 3.5 years. He persecutes saints for times and half a time. 3.5 years. So in between the contract, he eliminates temple worship. You know, in the temple, there was supposed to be this Ark of Covenant that was a representation of the presence of God among them. 3.5 years, he removes that and says, get rid of that, I am God, worship me. That is what Daniel is going to call the abomination that leads to desolation in chapter 11. We're going to see that, and Jesus referred to it in chapter 23 of Matthew. We're going to see that. And when he abolishes the sacrifices and sets up an image of himself to be worshipped as God, that is when the great tribulation starts. 3.5 years of the wrath of God. You see here, the Ancient of Days comes down in judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is yet to happen. So we are living in this age where the 10 horns are formulating. And step by step, this little horn that eventually becomes prominent is going to appear. And we could be the very generation that sees those things happen. Probably the next generation. We may survive that. We could be the very generation that Jesus takes. That's called the rapture. We're going to also see that. Or it could be a little bit of time on our side. And we see the signs. This constant effort to make peace between Israel and the Arabs, even as we speak. Second sign is a formulation of all these world governments into one. If you registered for your national ID, under the reign of the Antichrist, every citizen of the world will be registered and they're known. In fact, they'll get rid of the physical identifications, the cards. All that information will be digitized and placed on your forehead, on your right hand. People are going to like that. You know why? You don't have to worry about losing your ATM or passport or ID. Who wants to carry those things around all the time? Imagine somebody says that you can just have it under your arm. I would take that, right? I walk around and everything is right here. I go shopping with my hand or with my head. Some preacher actually jokes that it's the women who will have them on their heads. No, the men. So when they go shopping, they're like, how much did that cost? It's the ladies who will have it on their right hand. They kind of just wave at the cashier. You know? I don't care how much that costs. And those who reject that mark are actually going to be persecuted. So there's going to be a falling away. So this is an increase of evil on this world. All right? There's going to be an increase in persecution and legislation against Christians. And that's already happening. Right? There's going to be, it's called revisionism. Right? Altering laws. So let's look at the first. Persecution against Christians. There's one thing that this entire world is doing is making laws against Christians. They're not making laws against Muslims even when they're the most dangerous in the world. Nobody there says that those guys need to be tamed. They would rather beat them up by airstrikes and drones than say those guys are bad. They'll always say, Islam is a peaceful religion. Why are they beating them up if they're peaceful? It's only Christianity that gets attacked and cornered. Everybody can say what they want to say and it's okay. But when a Christian says Jesus is the only way to heaven, they come on us like we're heretics. Why do you think they're not legislating against all the other world religions? They are, remember, against Christ. And don't ever think that we are going to constantly gain our freedoms as Christians, not our freedoms and rights. It's not going to happen. Our freedoms and rights are going to be stolen from us. It is persecution that is going to come down from on us, every corner of the world. There are places right now you cannot carry around any Christian material on you. When I was applying for my passport, there was something biblical in there. I'm a pastor, right? He said, no, you should not put pastor. You cannot go to some places. I was like, I don't care. I don't want to go there. You cannot go to... They named me the countries. I was like, I don't care. Jesus will go there, right? If they block me, they can't give me a visa there, then it's fine. Jesus is already there. They'll get sorted. You just wear a t-shirt that says, Jesus, you are in trouble in some places. Why? Why Jesus? Remember, the idea is let's fight against him. Let's fight against Jesus. The against Christ, the Antichrist. There's going to be an increase in deception. So first persecution against those who believe, and then deception. There's going to be a continuous wave of deception upon this world, either openly or secretly. Do you hear any of our leaders, even the Honorable MP who fronted the anti-homosexual bill, saying anything about it? Not anymore. But do you remember just a few weeks ago, somebody realized that the country, our government, procured homosexual lubricants worth 3 billion shillings, $800,000 worth of gay lubricants? And did any political figure say anything about it? You know what the minister said? I wasn't even aware. I mean, if you work in government, you know the procurement process. It is tedious. And the minister says, I wasn't even aware. Can you imagine? And there is so much evil being gotten to our schools through UN academic programs and all those UN agencies and donors. And you had better be careful to monitor what your child is studying in school. Because it's happening. They're spreading evil to our little ones. Now, the good thing is that there's going to be a continuous harvest of souls even amidst this. There's going to be a great number of those who believe staying completely pure. Much as we have been invaded by people who claim to be pastors and teachers, but they are actually spreading lies. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, the opposite of Christ, the instead of Christ, the one who is against Christ, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. There have been many, and there are so many today, who are promoting the agenda against Jesus and against his followers. And it's already happening amidst us. It's happening in this very country. Forgot to mention about revisionism. It's called revisionism, the altering of laws here and there. Do you know how many times our constitution has been altered? We almost can't track, right? And this is what the Antichrist is going to, alter. Now, let's look at God. He is immutable. He's unchangeable. If he says it's wrong to steal 8,000 years ago, it is still the same today. He does not change. What does the opposite of Christ do? They alter things every now and then. Initially, we don't allow homosexuals in this country. Then they're like, by the way, let's just keep quiet about it. After all, we are not officially pro or anti-gay. They kind of just, all right, let's just change the constitution. We made it old. It's old. Let's change the Bible. I mean, you had better be careful where you find your Bible, because there are Bibles that are actually not Bibles, right? And they are printed by huge, huge multi-billion dollar publishing companies. And it's an intention to kind of remove verses in there, remove Jesus in there. I'm told there's actually a feminine Bible. Every time there is he, they have put she. It's funded by the feminists. They're like, no, God is anti-women. Let's make our own female God or something like that. And it's happening. And when we see this happening, these things happening, we know it is the last hour. This horn is actually developing. It's about to become prominent. It's about to unveil their agenda openly. They're about to say, you know what? We actually hate Jesus. And you are in trouble if you believe in him. Jesus would talk about wars and rumors of war. Isn't that happening in our day more than ever before? The latest is the war, or the rumor of war, between North Korea and the U.S., right? Western powers against North Korea. Now, that war could be very consequential, right? North Korea has trade partners right there, Southeast Asia. The biggest trade partner to North Korea is India. Another is China. Now, you know that in China and India, 2/3 of the world, over 3 billion people in just two countries. Japan, one of the most industrialized countries in the world. Now, imagine that war happens. Japan would be affected. Imagine living without Japanese cars. Would all walk to church, right? Go back to our bicycles. Imagine the world living without products from India, rice, food, and all that comes from India. Imagine living without Chinese products. Or imagine that is distorted for just 2 months. The whole world economy would collapse. That is where all the manufacturing happens, in Japan, in China, in India. Majority, I think 70% of manufacturing is done around that area. Imagine all that is distorted. Now, that could actually happen. Those North Koreans are crazy. They could trigger something, and all of a sudden, you wake up the next day, and nuclear bombs are exploding. Now, when you think about nuclear warfare, this is one bomb the size of a laptop that can destroy up to 20 square miles. Just one. So we only need one bomb to destroy the entire city. Just one. It's the size of a laptop. That's a nuclear bomb. Now imagine these guys unveil their nuclear power. We could lose 2/3 of the population in just hours. The world population would be gone. In just hours. Just 10 nuclear bombs and they're gone. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already in the world. There is so many false teachers and false teachings around us. There's a very popular man in Western Uganda called Wobushozi, right? He's all able. He has a large following. He literally claims to have the powers of God. False. There's one called Yesu Mutu. Have you heard about him? Like the young Jesus? He claims to be Jesus. Have you heard about those who claim to be Christians but are not? You know, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all these groups around the world. The one thing they do is to eliminate or reduce Jesus to nothing. They'll say he was just a good teacher. The Muslims say that. He was just a prophet, just a messenger of God. They say that. The Mormons say, oh, he was just an angel, a spirit. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, he's just a man, kind of an interesting man, spiritual, mystical man. But outsidely, these people actually appear to be Christian. You see the name, Jehovah's Witness. Oh, those must be Christians, but they're not. Because they go against Jesus. The Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, have you seen those? They're not Christians. And they've gone out into the world. And we know them because they don't believe that Jesus was fully man and fully God. The Bible clearly teaches that. And that's why he had to die on the cross as a man and came out of death with the power of God. The moment you remove the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you don't have Christianity. And all these groups do that. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And it's out there trying to come against us and obviously come against our God. Now the great thing is that we'll see this next week. We've read it. The saints of God will inherit his kingdom forever. The Bible says even forever. You've probably watched some end time movies, and these events are very scary, by the way. I actually got saved after watching an end time movie. I was like, you know what? I can't stand this chaos. I want God's forgiveness before this happens. These events are quite scary. But the great thing is that God continues to save people. And in fact, in our day, we're going to see a huge harvest, even in places that we least expect. A lot of Arabs are getting saved. A lot of Muslims are getting saved, even without a preacher, because they won't allow you in there. Jesus himself is appearing to them and saving them. In places like China, where Christians are not given any freedom, it is said that in the next 2 decades, we'll have the largest Christian population in that country. You know, there are so many. We'll have hundreds and hundreds of millions of Chinese Christians in just 2 decades. And everywhere in Europe where we think, oh, the European church is so weak and so dead, God continues to save those who come to him for forgiveness. And that's the great thing. I mean, when you look at these things, you don't even, no preacher actually ever touches this book because it's just depressing when we see these things happen. I actually got stressed preparing for this sermon. You're probably going to walk away scared, but you should walk away excited. We live in a very exciting age. We're going to see all these things happen. Tell you what, we are going to stand and we're going to thrive. It's going to be hard. You wake up. If you ever wake up every day and life gets harder, on the other side, just get excited. We are soon inheriting the kingdom of God. These things have to happen. And we're going to look back at the conquest of Jesus Christ when his body was broken and when his blood was shed, when the enemy thought, let's kill Jesus. They're trying to do that to this day. We don't want him. We are against him. Let's kill him. But what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. It's called the Great Reversal. They tried to kill him. They actually did. He came out of death. He's alive. And he lives in you and I. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we think about these events, we think about our lives, we think about the lives of millions of others who maybe have not received Jesus. And it stirs us up to pray for them and to witness to them about who Jesus is and to survive the condemnation that is going to be poured down on this earth. And we look back to rejoicing because much as we will be persecuted, we will be in glory. We won't be condemned. We've already been freed and just been justified. And he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When Jesus was being killed, when our sins were nailing him on the cross, not only did he want to save us from sin, he wanted to save us from the influence of this flesh. Because we still live in this flesh that often craves sin. The Bible teaches that those who are in Jesus Christ and continuously walk in the Spirit, continuously are subduing the flesh. Now we know that we have the Spirit of God upon us that helps us subdue the desires of the flesh. And one of the spirits of the Antichrist is actually to get Christians live carnal lives. The evil one does not want us to live according to the Spirit of God. He wants us to be given to everything to please the flesh. And this world is designed for that. I mean, you look at all the adverts. They're trying to get you just satisfy your flesh. When Jesus was on the cross, he wanted us to be given wholly to his Spirit. And that's what he did. After ascending, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I am going to send you my Spirit who will guide you, who will convict many to sin. He's going to bring people to sin. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to testify of me. And we are experiencing that. In fact, what the Spirit does is mark us for ownership for Jesus. The Spirit who lives in us is proof that we belong to God and no one else. And the cross of Jesus Christ reminds us of that very same call. Jesus says, I forgive you, and please walk as my Spirit guides you in my paths of righteousness. And as we partake of communion, we get reminded of that very same call. Lord, thank you so much for the cross again. Thank you so much for freeing us from condemnation. Thank you so much for all that we look forward to in glory. Lord, may you lead us and guide us by your Spirit in all your ways. In Jesus' name.